to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you. I really feel embraced. Thank you. I'm so glad that we didn't do the survival games on Friday night on the camp. It looks like this was a good weekend to have an adventure camp there in Caledon, eh? Or where was that camp for the family? Vlootbos. Okay. I think all of us are glad that Friday night we didn't do the survival games and that we actually could stay in home. It looks like the guys are having fun on that side. So Heinrich asked me this Sunday to facilitate what we are busy going through as a movement, the Building God's House. And we started this year in talking about covenant relationships. And the second theme is the one of looking to our neighbors and start to show the love of God to our neighbors. So this morning, we're going to start with a video clip that some of you maybe have seen even in the small groups. But I want us to do some catch-up, and then we'll wrap up this morning on some principles. Do we have the video there at the back? Is that right? Okay, let's quickly look at it.
God continues to build this church with relentless passion. He breaks and he binds up. He nurtures and he restores. He rebuilds the walls of the city with living stones. This is a four-part small group series, God's Building, which challenges each of us to become a living stone in our surrounding towns or cities by building on the foundation that God has given us as individuals, a church, and a community. Welcome to Session 2, Love Your Neighbor by Rick Russo, Senior Pastor at LifeBridge Christian Church in Longmont, Colorado.
Jesus said, I will build my church. It is His church. It is His people. And if the picture of the church today was simply a reflection of just you, what would it say about the church? I'm not a theologian like Cornet. I love listening to him, and I'm just amazed at how he digs into so much history and not an orator like Stephen and have a powerful testimony like that. It's brilliant, and certainly not a prophet like Fred. I don't have that gifting. I'm a practitioner. I'm just a sales guy, actually. And at our church, when I went there, I didn't think I was going to end up doing ministry, and I did. And I went there in 91, and we were a 100-year-old church and very traditional. And so I started asking some questions, and here's what I've learned. Those questions have shaped how we've moved forward. One of those questions was, how do we get people who don't go to church to start coming to church? And so we started doing things, you know, like you do. We opened up a lot of doors to recovery things and children's stuff and student stuff. And I wanted to get people who didn't have any interest in church coming to church. And we were fortunate. Our church started growing, and 85% of those were coming to Christ. And it was going well, and I should have been feeling good about that. But there was a question that kept honing in on me. And this question was, if our church disappeared, if this congregation were no longer here, would anybody care? Would it make any difference in our city? And that question led us to getting involved. I think several times ago I talked about that stream going by the front door, and we chose to try to get in that stream, and it's messy and muddy and murky. And then we started asking this question, how can we be not the best church in our community? You know, that's what a lot of us in the U.S. want to be, the best church in the community. We want to have the best preaching and the best facility and the best student stuff, the best music. And we asked a different question. We wanted to ask this question, what would happen if we were the best church for our community, not in our community? What would that look like? And what did that mean? It meant for a lot of shift. But here's a question that's been driving us, and it's the one I want us to move towards today. It's the window I want to open up for us just a bit. What would happen if, as a church, we got better at the two things that Jesus said mattered most? What would happen if we didn't focus all of our energy on the gathering, but we actually spent as much of our time on scattering as we did gathering? What would happen if we would do those two things that Jesus said he cared about most. Flip forward to Matthew chapter 22. I want to go now from the private conversation to this public conversation. It's almost Jesus' last press conference. The Pharisees come and they ask a question about taxes. And then the Sadducees come and they ask a question about the resurrection. And Jesus shuts them both down with some brilliant answers. And now we're getting to the last question in the press conference. Here's what's happening. Down in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Here's what he says, "All of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love the people around you." And here's what Jesus says. God loves you. Love him back. Hang your life on loving God with every fiber of your being, with all of who you are. Love God. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He says, and just like that, love your neighbor. Here, Jesus is closing the loophole on love for us. He's saying, love God. And if you love God, then it ought to flow in and through you. It ought to be expressed in your heart and your life. And that ought to show up in how the world gets to hear for the first time that I love them just like I love you. And it happens when you love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Loving God's hard enough, isn't it? God's been so good to me. How could I not love him? He's been so gracious to me. He gives me a second chance and a 12th chance and a 100th chance. He keeps inviting me back. God's grace extended to me. That's hard to love him because sometimes I love other stuff too. And now he ramps it up and he wants me to love others. Let me just be straight. I don't even like others, actually, most of the time.
Looks like we've got a technical glitch there toward the end of that clip. But quickly, guys, I want to this morning just facilitate what God is doing in our midst. And, you know, there's a scripture that I want to quickly read with you in Galatians 6, verse 1 to 5. You know, the problem when it gets to our neighbor is the fact that we so often forget why we are not getting to our neighbor. And the question arises, you know, in the fact that God is actually expecting us, and the best thing that we can do, as we heard this morning with the offering, and, you know, he almost stole my preaching this morning, thanks to that, is to examine the heart. Why are we not obeying and being part of knowing the people around us? Now, I'm asking the same question because I'm living in Somerset West for a few months now, and I don't know my neighbors. Shockingly, I discovered that just my next-door neighbor the other day was in hospital because I saw on Facebook that he's actually, you know, talking about the food that that is in MediClinic. And I realized that he's actually in hospital. And so often, you know, we find ourselves in the communities that we're in, and God is saying to us, why don't we love our neighbors? Because this is the first commandment, and it's as important as loving God. And so in asking that question, you know, we often get to the heart's issue again, is the fact that we don't trust God enough to know that his commandments is very clear, and because we are doing it, we are receiving the blessing thereof. And as was said this morning in the offering, when we find ourselves at that place of the understanding that God, I must actually again wrestle with you about where my heart is at. you know, we find ourselves to start to obey the principles of God. Now, I want to get to Galatians 6, verse 1 to 5. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians. Brethren, if a man's overtaken in his trespass, you who are spiritual. Okay, who are spiritual here this morning? Can I just see? Okay, there's at least a few spiritual people in this house this morning. I'm glad to hear that. So Paul is addressing you this morning. The rest, you don't need to listen. But for those who are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. And I want to focus on that this morning. The load that we have, and also the load that is on our brothers. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, if this is the principle of God, if God is expecting us to reach out to our neighbors and love them as we love ourselves, then this morning we must get back to the truth of God. Now, John chapter 8, verse 2 says, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people who were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. Jesus was sitting down, teaching the people in the temple. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now what is strange to me is that if this woman was so guilty, she was certainly not guilty by herself. Why was the man not there that committed the sin with her? So Jesus already was sitting with a dilemma in facing this woman coming in front of him, and there's compassion in his heart. But listen to what Jesus responded. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. Now, just imagine Jesus sitting here, and he was busy writing with his finger in the ground. As if to say, you know, it's like you and I taking a book out of a shelf, and while a person speaks to us, we take out the book and we start to read the book, not even considering what the person is saying. Jesus, with disdain, is sitting here facing the Pharisees and Sadducees with the disdain of what the act from their side was busy showing to him. Listen to this. "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older one, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightened up," Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did not one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." There was something of the heart of Jesus being displayed here, you know. And I remember years ago, I was actually still in matric many years ago, sitting there on the lawn in front of the school. And I remember a girl sitting with me, and she was busy talking to me. And she said to me, "You know what, Hercules, you are probably the best leader that we have in this school, and we can just vouch for so many awesome stuff that you're doing, and you're such a voorbeeldige seun." And then the next moment, it hit home when she said to me, "But you're the most selfish person that I know." And I knew that it was God speaking to me. I knew that that moment was one of those defining moments in my life where I was redirected from the awesomeness in which I find myself and my own agenda and following the things that I am obedient in. And I forgot about so many people around me that has an agenda too, that has a dream from God that they nurture and hope for God to fulfill. And when we find ourselves in communities in a place like Somerset West, so often we are so focused on the things that God has called us to that we forget that there's people around us with a lot of pain. And there's one thing in this life, and you know, if I look at South Africa and I look at, you know, what's happening all over this country, I can tell you there's one common thing that we can actually find to take hands with the people in South Africa and start to build this nation. And that's the pain that we all share. We all have a narrative, a story that's busy happening in our lives. And if you look at all the different sides of the coin and of the people being represented in this country, I can tell you there's one common thing that we can start to share. And that's the pain of the past. The fact that if all of us can share our story and listen to one another, we can find ourselves in a place where we can start to take hands and say, "Listen, out of this pain, we can rise and find God's purpose for all of us." But at this stage, you know, we're so focused on, you know, me and my situation and where I find myself that we forget that God actually wants to heal all of this nation. And that's why I want to ask the worship team next time, let's sing us again, you know, when we sing songs. Because I want us to really come into a corporate understanding of what the gospel means. You know, we as Christians are so focused on, I want to adore you, God. I want to follow you. And we forget that God has called us corporately to find his heart and the understanding that he speaks through his people all around us. And so Jesus is sitting here with a dilemma, facing this woman. He realized that these guys have glasses on that he must first speak into before he can address the real issue. And the glasses is that of judgment and the understanding that they are so great and that they are doing what is exactly required of religious people. Now, you know, the crowds of the day, the Judeans, even Pharisees and Sadducees, they all had one common goal. For the Judeans, you know, it was following Jewish principles to such an extent that they were radical for the gospel, for the Jewish customs, to such an extent that they would go to activism, that they would blow up even something if there was any explosive at that time. But it all was about the actions that you could commit in showing how religious and committed you were to your religion. And Jesus had a problem with this because he knew that that was not the heart. Because the heart was the person and the calling that God had upon this woman. And so it's so performance driven, and the societies that we are living in, guys, brings us to the understanding that I must do something. And I can tell you, even if you go to your neighbor this afternoon and you bake some stuff and you take it to the person, it's still missing the point. Because it's within praying and the understanding that we should look to them through the eyes of Jesus, because he still have a plan for that next door neighbor that until 2 o'clock last night kept you awake with very loud music and a lot of alcohol. And yet, you know, because of our judgment, they still don't come into the kingdom of God. And God is challenging us. in the understanding that what does it mean to know the neighbor through the eyes of Jesus Christ? And so he speaks of their load, Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2. And I'm not going to go back to it, but there's a few things that is a load for our neighbor. The one is physical burdens. The other one is social burdens and financial burdens. And so in Galatians 6, it speaks about a principle of when you caught the person in the trespass, and I want to quickly just read here, our response to one who has fallen shows a great deal about who we are in Christ. It reveals immediately whether we are spiritual or just proud. Can I just read that again? Our response to one who has fallen shows a great deal about who we are in Christ. It reveals immediately whether we are spiritual or just proud. Because being spiritual means what? Some of you raised your hands this morning. Being spiritual means that I've been so faithful through the years in doing whatever God has called me to, and I've grown to such an extent that I can worship God and even connect in worship with Him when we have the worship here this morning. And I can, you know, read the Bible at least an hour a day. Is that being spiritual? But you know what? Paul is speaking about a fleshly choice that we make to reject rather than to restore. And restoration in Paul's context was the same word that was used when Jesus spoke about the mending of the nets, when the disciples were sitting next to the seashore and they were busy mending their nets, bringing it to wholeness again. That word is the expectation that Galatians bring to us. The understanding and the heart to bring people to restoration even when they find themselves in trespass. Now, I want to just be very clear this morning. This trespass speaks about missing the mark, missing the point, missing that one step when you run up a staircase and when you get to that one little step, you miss it and you fall on the staircase. That is the understanding of finding ourselves in a place of a trespass. But what immediately happens with us as Christians is we are so judgmental. I was sitting at Newlands yesterday, you know, just watching my kids because it's such amazing discipleship moments. When you sit at Newlands and you have all these conversations around you, you know, of people diverse in nature and, you know, they're swearing and they are shouting, ugly stuff. And I was watching their faces and I had such a beautiful conversation with them afterwards in the love of God for each person that surrounds us. Galatians speaks about a restoration. Do we remove people that are missing the mark, that miss that one step in their growth? As long as we get to the understanding that God is expecting us to restore, to rebuild, and to raise up disciples that can serve Him. Listen to Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Woo! Are you with me this morning? Listen to the scripture in Galatians 5. If you were called to freedom, brethren, you spiritual people, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some Christians are just so self-absorbed It is all about me and my spirituality and how am I doing and am I happy and am I fulfilled and am I this and am I that. They forget there are other people in the body of Christ. You know what's the problem with the statement that I've made now? Is I'm doing exactly the opposite of what I'm preaching this morning. Because we see it as something about those people who do so many things wrong. But yet in the body of Christ, we are judging our own brothers so often. Now, what about this guy that was just doing the announcements now? You know, he's preaching to us, but what's going on in his life? You know, that small group leader of mine, you know, he's such a man of God and he's, you know, preaching so much, but what's going on in his life? And I can tell you within the judgment among one another is we forget the principle of neighborhood and neighbors. The fact that God is expecting of us to have the kind of love for the people around us that we can see them grow. When last did you pray for your neighbor? And I'm talking about your physical neighbor. Now, I was talking to Andre there from East London this week, and he said it was beautiful. They, him and his wife, started to actually take a list of the class parents. All the children in their little boy's class, they've got a parent list that they distribute among the parents. And they said they realized that they don't even know the people. Every day they drop off their kids and then, you know, we're so spiritual. Is that not true? You know, Shofarites, we're very spiritual. We do great things for God, amazing stuff. And yet when we get to the play school, where there's so many opportunities to show the love of God, we still miss the point. I must be honest, I'm very challenged in this. I don't know one of them, except for the shofar parents that is also bringing their kids. But they said they took that list, and for weeks and weeks, they just prayed through this list of parents. He said to me, the shocking thing was, as soon as they started to pray, they started to get involved in knowing what's happening in these people's lives because God was revealing some stuff about these people. And when God did that, they started to, with a lot of interest, find out what's going on in their lives, and it was a shock to them on their system because they didn't really want to get involved in this. Some of the parents, every morning with a very nice face, brought their kids to school, and yet they did not know that the pain was so devastating that last night they didn't sleep because of all the fights that they had at home. And as soon as they started to engage with these people, they realized that the pain is so much that God is just bringing every day around us that we forget that we are the redemptive agents of God. Not because we are great. Not because I'm the voorbeeldige seun doing awesome stuff for God, but because of the love of God for the people around us. And Galatians is speaking about this principle of the understanding that there's people serving even in this body that you don't know enough to judge because you don't know their lives. Can I just quickly get to my own load and then we'll get to some finishing points. My own load, Galatians 6 verse 3 to 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, can I just quickly get to this load? You know what load you have? And I often find it in my own marriage. I'm so busy trying to sort out my wife and her load that I forget that actually there's a load upon myself that God is dealing with. The fact that every Christian, while we are busy sorting out the people around us and judging them and not seeing our neighbors through the eyes of Christ, we become so self-righteous that we forget that the load God is giving us is first of all the fact that he's given us some spiritual gifts and he's giving us the opportunity to engage in the fruits of the Spirit. And in everyday life, God is expecting us to live out the fruit of the Spirit to such an extent that we are a blessing to the people around us. So the load that you and I carry is the one of the understanding that God has created you in a certain way to be a blessing to others around you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So, what is your own load? Nobody can repent for you. No one can bear spiritual fruit for you. And no one can use your spiritual gifts for you. You have the opportunity to live this out yourself. And I can tell you, as soon as we start to be the blessing God wants us to be, the people around us will respond in a better way. Three areas of sensitivity. If we are going to keep ourselves on the load that God has given us. First of all, be careful while you are dealing with the sinner you caught. He who surprised you, keep an eye on yourself, lest you too be tempted, because it is a very real possibility. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, make sure that you that those who think that they stand, don't be so assured, lest they fall. I want to say to you, you know what, when it gets to the load that God has given us, we find ourselves at a place where we, through the grace of God, we said it this morning, through the grace of God, we have the understanding that it's by the grace of God alone that we can stand. I want to say to you this morning, serving Christ, serving His kingdom is a graceful act. The fact that we have mercy, the fact that we have the mercy of God, that we don't deserve the grace bestowed upon us. And therefore, finding that grace is a place where you and I understand that, God, I cannot do it out of myself. I've got an expectation for the people around me, even for the neighborhood that I'm living in, that you will transform it. You know, I love what I see on the stage this morning, being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You can't be the light of the world if you don't have the glory of God in you, because it's not about you. Out of the flesh, you will get it wrong every time. And that's what's the problem about so many Christians these days, and I'm including myself in that. Otherwise, I judge you this morning. Is that we are so affronted by the fact that when people come to us and, you know, even want to speak into our lives, that we are on the defense all the time. We're so afraid that people will call us out that we don't know that it's only by the grace of God that we stand. The second thing about the sensitivity of the load that we are carrying is the one of developing a humility. Developing a humility that we bring ourselves to an honest assessment of ourselves. The Pharisees trusted in their heritage and their ability to keep to the commandments being set out for them. Titus 1, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Those who are religious. Especially those who are religious. And I want to tell you, you know, if we as the household of faith don't come to the place where we know that God has called us to the blessing of the humility and the understanding that it's only by Him, we won't be a blessing. Blame shifting. Number three, out of the sensitivities. Especially the Judaeans, the performance-based believers, or professing believers who are among the most deluded. Galatians 6 verse 4, but each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. I had this one friend at varsity, Pierre Blau. I had this Nissan Bucky. Now, these days, I don't know if you still see these 1400 Buckies. Is there still those old Datsun? Only a few. You know, I had one of those. That was my desire. After school, I said to my dad, please just, you know, I want this cute little small bucky, you know, that I can load some stuff and my friends could at varsity drive with me. We did some donuts there on the engineering faculty grounds with that Nissan 1400 bucky. But I had this habit of every week, you know, washing this thing and polishing it, you know, there at Eisfisser next to the hostel. And, you know, I was very proud of this bucky that my dad gave me. And so one afternoon I was driving out of the parking lot there at the hostel, and the guys were playing cricket at that stage, and they hit the bucky with the cricket ball. I was jumping and I was furious, you know, what are you guys doing? And so this friend of mine, Pierre, came to me and he said to me, you know what? Hercules, you know, I know that you are a professing Christian, and I just want to say to you, know, as a brother, you know, I've got a problem with the way that you dealt with this thing. You know, I said to him, you know, Pierre, just let's just talk about this. Can I just talk about the fact that that if this were you, would you not react the same way? And he said, yes, I probably would have, but then I would have expected you to come to me and to tell the same thing to me as a Christian. And it was a beautiful moment that I would remember for the rest of my life. That moment of accountability and the understanding that he really had the heart to be a brother to me. He didn't condemn me. He didn't judge me to the extent that I've, you know, felt bad about the way that I acted as a Christian. I knew that he was speaking the words of God to my life, in the understanding that I, you know, really have a brother looking out for me. Now, there's a few truths that I want to end off this morning before I read Matthew 13. The one is, discussing other people's burdens on not restoring them, it's gossip. Can I just say that again? I want you to focus now, because I see that we are not getting it right in the body of Christ because of these principles. Discussing other people's burdens on not restoring, it is gossiping. Secondly, deciding what the solution to their problems are beforehand is not restoration, it's manipulation. You must listen to their side of the story. We as Christians are so focused on having these principles in our minds and these rules and these regulations, and immediately if we start, and I as a pastor am guilty as sin, because many times you listen to the story of people around you and you think, yeah, you know, I'm making a sum here. I can see the fruit and I can address it back to an issue. But you know what? When we start to serve our neighbors and reach out to the people around us, we must be honest with ourselves that God has a plan that he wants to reveal to us concerning them. And praying for them would bring you closer to a biblical understanding and understanding of being led by the Spirit. Thirdly, using vulnerability to exercise authority and lifting yourself above the other brings judgment over yourself. Some people use the weakness and the load upon people around them to wield authority over people. That is not biblical. That is not the kind of neighborship that God wants from us. Number four, you can only speak into somebody's life if you are at least willing to sacrifice help to them to overcome. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Can I just say to you this morning, if you want to bring a word for the neighbor and for the people in this church, make sure that you are willing to be part of the solution. I've got a friend that really struggles to buy a car, and he's desperate because there is no other means. He must get from point A to B. And God is challenging me, because I'm laying before God and I'm praying on behalf of this brother of mine. And I know that it's difficult. You know, I've even thought, God, should I give my own car? But guys, if you are not willing to be part of the solution in walking this road together with this person toward a place of restoration and breakthrough, do not judge. Do not be part of speaking into their lives. Number five, do not say, I know what you are going through if you did not pass the road yourself. We so often as Christians say that I know that you're going through, you know, and I want to, and it's a good thing to say, but can I tell you, it's the worst thing that you can tell somebody going through pain. That neighbor of yours actually just need you to recognize that I don't know the pain that you're going through. I don't know the fact that you are really suffering in this life, and I don't know what it's like, but what I can offer you is just the testimony of my own life and the blessings that God has bestowed upon my life, and that God can be an answer to your prayers. But I'd walk this road with you. And then number six, flirting puffs up and blows in your face. Be sincere when you're trying to carry burdens. Flirting is to manipulate a person to do something for you. Exhortation is building the person up. Proverbs 18 verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Number seven. Whatever the occasion or whatever the circumstances which you need to deal with, the word of God must be guideline in Christ like spirit. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then number eight, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of truth. Do not enforce yourself on everyone, on anyone, but in meekness seek the will of God for the people around you. Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 10, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Proverbs 21, 23 to 24. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in a proud wrath. As if I know it all. I'm not fighting with you this morning. I'm trying to say that we as a church need to find the heart of Christ. Number nine. Our exhortation must also be prayerful to be effective. Praying for God for solutions and to convict the person is with more fruit. John 16 verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. James chapter 1 verse 5 to 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. I want to just end off this morning in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you, because I don't have it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, just quickly read with me. Principle that God is convicting me so much of as a principle to this. Now, I'm not going to read the beginning, or maybe I should. Can you guys just give me 5 more minutes? On the same day, verse 1 of chapter 13, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You has ears to hear, let him hear. Can I just quickly ask a few questions? Who is the sower here? Who's bold enough to answer? Who's the sower in this parable? Us. Anyone that is willing to sow the seeds. And what is the seed in this parable? The gospel. I'm glad you answered that, because many people answer the word of God. It's not the word of God. It's the gospel, the good news that leads to repentance and salvation. So when this parable is told, Jesus says the good news, being the seed, is thrown by anyone that is willing to tell the good news to people around them. And then the ground is the heart of the people, eh? The heart and the how it was prepared to receive the seed of the good news. Now, the other day, as I was going through these parables again, I got to the rest of this chapter, and it's actually such a beautiful picture to me. Go with me to the parable of the leaven in verse 33 of chapter 13. Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, and it's in the same chapter, so it's the same message that Jesus is busy talking about, but he's expanding on it. And the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid it under measures of meal, and it was leaven. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and a disciple came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered to them and said, "You sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So now Jesus is giving the parable of the weeds. And he's explaining to them what it means. He says, the field is the world. Listen to verse 38. The field is the world. So the parable is busy changing. Where in the first parable, the field was... Okay, are you awake still this morning? I want you to think. The hearts of the people. Well, in the second part of this parable, Jesus is also talking about seeds being sown. But this time around, the soil is actually the world. And listen to this. The enemy who sowed them... and he says, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And I want you to see this. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of the fire. There will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth. Listen to this. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He has ears. Let him hear. I hope that you've seen it yourself this morning. The parable is busy changing. And this time the soil is the world. The seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And the sower this time is not whoever sows the kingdom, sows the good news, but it becomes Jesus. I want to say to you this morning, the beautiful progression of this parable for me is the fact that you and I must understand that you are the seed that God wants to sow into the world to bring about the change. Can we quickly stand? Galatians 6 verse 1 to 5 brings a challenge to us this morning. The one of really trusting God that He's a good God, that understands which principles is important for us to grow and to excel in life. And I know that, you know, even in the midst of our challenge here with our neighbors, is the fact that we don't have a heart for our neighbors. And we don't have even the heart of Christ because we don't trust God enough. The issue comes back to trust. Because if we trust God enough, we would know that His principles is the best for us so that we can excel in life. And bringing us to that place of trust is a revelation that we need to explore and understand. Because getting to the place where you will be able to really be the blessing and the seed that shines forth in the kingdom of God is a place where we can trust God to change and transform the communities that we're in. And this morning, we're going to come to a practical stage where you're going to pray together with the people around you. And you're going to, even if you have the guts this morning, ask God that that neighbor that you have, that He would give a heart for you to such an extent that you will start to cry out for His freedom, for His salvation. Because in His salvation, you will find your salvation. The fact that God is expecting us to be a blessing. In order to be blessed, we must be a blessing to others. And so, when we get to Jesus in these last days, we must realize that there's no other solution that He's bringing to the table rather than to say, "You are the seed. You are the redemptive agents that I want to show my glory forth. But it's not about you and your abilities. It's about my grace being extended through your life." Let's pray. Father, as we this morning commit ourselves to a process, Father, of starting to reach out to our neighbors, we ask that you will first take out the Sadducee and Pharisee spirit out of us. We repent this morning. Father, we say that we're sorry, that we are so judgmental, not just even to the people that's doing sin all around us, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, there's so much filth in our hearts in the understanding that you want to take us beyond ourselves to start to reach out with the love and the compassion that you had when you walked this earth, Jesus. And this morning I want to ask that you will just start the process in our hearts to start to trust you for communities to be transformed. We want to pray for Somerset West. We want to pray, God, that this town will not be changed because of us coming together on a Sunday morning near a church, but because we have the ability to carry your heart to the communities that we live in. We want to contend for Somerset West. We want to pray, God, we so often judge this nation, we so often judge the leaders that are involved in this nation, and yet we are not the solution. Father, we are part of the problem because the judgment in our hearts leads us to not be the solution. I want to pray this morning, Father, as we start, as we this morning just take small steps toward redemption, toward, Father God, getting to your heartbeat. I pray that as we pray for those neighbors, that you will start to ignite something in our hearts about the people that we are engaging with. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you quickly, I know that some of you want to run off to that nice chicken in the oven, or what is Jan Somerset West? Is it fish? No, it's braaibout. Okay. Before you do that, let's not be so typical and miss the point that God wants to reach into our hearts with. Let's at least ignite something, a process, because I can tell you, even in the conviction that I have at this stage, I don't have the answers. I don't know when I'm going to get to that neighbor. I don't even know how I'm going to knock on his door. I've got so much fear in my heart how am I going to engage? But you know what's so amazing about the Holy Spirit and what He does in our lives? Is He gives the opportunities if we are willing. If we put the agenda on the table and we say, "God, we don't get it right. Clearly we don't get it right because there's not even people being saved in and through our lives." And I want to ask you, don't do it as Rick said as well. Don't do it because you want to get the person saved. Because that is what we typically as Christians do. We are praying and we are trusting God for their salvation, and they are just another project And Jesus is saying, I so love the world that I'm willing to bow down and be part of it and be the solution. Start to befriend the neighbor that you have because you love them as Christ loved them. Salvation will follow as a product. But I can tell you that is not the goal. The goal is to be the salt, the light of the earth. The only way that you can be that is to be sincere in your actions, to see God moving in other people's lives than just besides your own. I'm not talking just about your children and your wife. Go beyond. Trust God to be the solution. So let's quickly turn to one another, and I want you to quickly pray together. Bring even the names, and I want to ask you to be so practical that you actually mention that person that's next door that you, and if you don't, that's part of the revelation this morning. The fact that you don't know his name. That God wants you to start somewhere. Amen. Quickly turn one, two or three. And then if there's anyone this morning that needs some prayer, we would gladly pray with you here in front. But let's start the process.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.